2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read again verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. With the word of God open before us, let's bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again to thee we come. We thank thee for thy mercy towards us. We praise thee for the word of truth, thy holy scriptures. And we thank thee how they give guidance, they bring great joy in the midst of our heavy burdens and tribulations. And we pray that this morning that thy word will have this effect upon our heart and upon our lives. Come and answer prayer. Glorify thyself. Magnify thy word, we pray, in our experience, in our daily lives. For Jesus' honor and glory, we ask these things. Amen. El Tabladzo looked so close. Too close. It happened so fast, exploding into the jagged 14,000-foot mountain peak. DC-4 disintegrated with a metallic scream. What was left of that flight that was bound for Quito in Ecuador flamed crazily down the mountainside into a deep ravine. One awful moment had lit up a cold Colombian mountain in the night. And when that one awful moment was over, then the darkness returned. And the silence. Before leaving the airport that day, a young man from New York named Glenn Chambers had very quickly scribbled a note on a piece of paper that he found lying on the floor of the terminal building. The scrap that he found was a piece that had been pulled out of a magazine. It was an advertisement. It had the single word, "Why," printed across the center. Now, he needed something to write upon in a hurry, and so he picked it up and he scrawled a little note to his mother around this word, "Why," in the middle. He folded that last-minute thought of his, stuffed it into an envelope, dropped it into a box there at the airport. He felt in his mind there will be more to come, more details will follow, more about this budding of my lifelong dream to begin a ministry here with the voice of the Andes in the country of Ecuador. But there was no more to come. Between the posting and the delivery of Glenn Chambers' note, the mountain, El Tabladzo, destroyed his flight, claimed his life, snatched his dreams out of the night sky. That envelope that he had posted in the airport arrived later than did the news of his death. When his mother received the envelope and opened what was inside, the question burned up at her from the page, "Why?" It's the question that hits first and lingers longest. Why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And with this whole series of whys, we feel like the woman who wrote, "Lord, I'm drowning in a sea of perplexity. Waves of confusion crush over me. I'm too weak to shout for help. Either quiet the waves or lift me above them. It's too late to learn to swim." Either quiet the waves or lift me above them. We cannot possibly answer every why in life. There is only one who can, God Himself. But we can turn to His Word, the Bible, and we can trace in the Word here those truths that reveal to us He knows we are hurting, and He is ready in the midst of our hurt to come along and to help us. And that's the kind of truth that we have here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here is picking up his pen, writing a personal letter, and it's not an easy one for him to write. He bears the burden of his heart here. He pulls back the curtain on his deep personal struggle, and he allows us to glimpse something of what he was enduring. And so through the letter we have these words that are peppered here and there: distress, affliction, trouble, trial, sprinkled all the way through this particular second epistle to the church at Corinth. It is not only Paul's writing, but it's God's personal letter, written by Him, addressed to us. And when we are hurting, we'll find that closer than just about anything else, this letter approaches this all-important why question. The first chapter reveals three reasons why we suffer. Now we could trot out a dozen reasons, I'm sure, and more. But the three highlighted here, I believe, are most beneficial to ponder over. There's a clue as to how you find them. If you pay attention carefully to that word, that, it's as simple as that. Mark it down. You'll find it in verse 4, you'll find it in verse 9, you'll find it in verse 11 as well. And the word "that" is used as a kind of a launching pad to introduce us to these three reasons for suffering. We'll read from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Here's the word "that." We may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What we have in this chapter is sweet fruit from a thorny tree. Sweet fruit from a thorny tree. And looking at verse 4 and what surrounds it here, we find our first reason why trouble comes into our life, why tribulation breaks upon us. And the reason is this: that we might be prepared to comfort others. There's the thought of reaching out. Why does it happen? Why this distress? Why my agony of spirit? Well, first of all, that we may be prepared to comfort others. If you read down from the beginning of the letter here as far as, well, just verse 7, you'll find again and again the word "comfort," 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 "comfort" appears 10 times. I'm sure you'll be able to count them within that space of verse 1 through to the verse 7. And the word "comfort" grows out of a couple of Greek terms: para, which simply means beside or alongside, and kaleo, which even sounds in the English like to call, kaleo, to call. And so the word here, "comfort," is built of these two terms in the Greek language: beside, alongside, to call, called alongside. Charles Swindoll put it, there is no shallow sympathy card here with rhyming words and gold glitter greeting. Now, while those sympathy cards are good and we love to receive them, and they are comforting and bring solace to our hearts in our times of need, at the same time, we have greater than that right here. Our Almighty God, here's what we're told, is called alongside as we suffer. And as he approaches, as he comes alongside, he brings genuine comfort. He brings personal assistance. He brings deep involvement in our needs. He brings infinite understanding about all that we are going through. You notice here that God identifies himself as being, in verse 3, the God of all comfort. No matter what we need, God comforts. Irrespective of the cause and the scale of the problem, God comforts. He becomes personally involved in our lives. He is the God of all comfort. This is his speciality. Observe also that he comforts those who are in any tribulation. Verse 4. And if he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any tribulation, do you know what that does? That draws a circle right around the problem that envelops you at this moment in time. Regardless of the particulars, no matter how deep or definite the problem is, no matter how sharp the knife is going into your soul, any affliction is his concern. Yours and mine are included. He genuinely cares, deeply cares, and comforts us. And so all of this dovetails with this reason why we suffer. So that we, God being called alongside to comfort and support us, so that we might in turn reach out and be prepared to comfort others. Who can understand what it's like to sit alongside a friend or a loved one who's dying from a terminal illness? Who knows the heartache of having a home shattered and split apart? What about somebody out there who can understand the loss of a child? Or the misery of a young person who has become a slave to drugs, or the anguish of living with an alcoholic mate, or some crippling failure in school or university, or the loss of a job or the folding of a business. Who on earth understands? The answer is the person who has been through it, wrapped and warmed in the blanket of God's comfort. That person knows what you are going through better than anybody else. Those who have endured the frowning providences, as William Cowper termed them, those are the chiefest, choicest counselors that God can use. That's why in times of distress, dipping into some of Cowper's hymns, God moves in a mysterious way. Those clouds are big with mercy, and they will drop with God's grace upon our heads. Dipping into that man's writings, who went through the slough of despond again and again, comforts our hearts. He reaches out and he encourages us. And this is one of the reasons why we suffer. To be qualified, to bring encouragement and comfort unto others who come across our path, who are walking along a familiar route. And it's vital that we remember this. So think of the chain reaction that verse 4 is bringing us along. God comes alongside to comfort us, verses 3 and 4. And as he comes alongside to comfort us, we see others out there, and they're suffering, and we step in and get alongside to comfort them with the comfort that is given to us by God. And so with the Lord's arms around my shoulders, I'm given strength and stability to place my arm around the shoulder of another. This is why, in worldly terms, so many support groups exist. And you people in all of these support groups, and they're helping others down the road that they have already traversed. For example, at patient.co.uk, I can find, apparently, details of 1848 UK patient support organizations, self-help groups, health and disease information providers, etc., etc. Among the list will be anorexia, bulimia care for eating disorders, anti Bullying Network, the Child Bereavement UK organization, and so many others. Due to this, we can say our troubling circumstances are never in vain. The bruises may hurt, and they will, but they are not without reason. God is uniquely preparing us for the comfort others will need. Isn't this supremely seen in the person of Jesus Christ? Took upon himself a body, became man, lived amongst us, in our likeness, completely, of course, without sin. In that point, he differed diametrically from us. But he comes along in our flesh to help us. And in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 18, I'm told, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He can put his arm of comfort, encouragement, grace, and blessing around us when we are down there at our lowest. Notice what Paul says in verses 8 to 10 of 2 Corinthians 1 in this kind of setting. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were..." Then he describes it in a number of ways, "pressed out of measure." It was a heavy burden for us to bear. That's what he's saying. It was intolerable. Too heavy to bear. That's how Paul felt it. Then he uses other terms. Not only pressed out of measure, but above strength. Above the level where human strength could cope. But not, of course, beyond the strength of grace. Insomuch, he continues, that we despaired even of life. I doubted, he says, whether I was going to pull through and survive this. And in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." So Paul, as we indicated, is opening his heart. "This is what happened," he's saying, "to me in Asia." But even with the detail here, what we know is that this battered apostle was pushed right to the limit and then a little further. No walls left to lean upon. No water remaining in the well. No finely tuned phrases that he could reach for and trot out in the face of the crises. Paul said, "This is it, the end. End of the rope, end of the line, end of my tether, end of my life. The sentence of death is upon me." And maybe you feel you're on the same tile as he was, occupying his shoes. At the point of desperation, this trial is stretching you beyond limits. Hope is running out the back door. Burdens are bruising you internally. It seems like the end. Incredible though it may seem, our God has a reason even in this, that we might be prepared to comfort others. The ministry of reaching out. But then there's another reason. You'll find it packed into verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1 and 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Here's that word. "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Why does it happen? What's behind all of this? Where's this taking me? Where's the design in what's developing in my life? That why question is addressed and answered here by, it's so that you can reach out. But it's also to teach the lesson of reliance. Reliance that we may not trust in ourselves, but in God, who can do everything, including, as the apostle notes, he can even raise the dead. So Paul here is putting his finger on another reason for our season of sorrow, that we might be brought to a complete end of ourselves, so that we may turn around and learn again the power of complete dependence upon the Lord. And when Paul's own strength had drained away until there was nothing left in that tank, he discovered another source of strength. When he finally hit rock bottom, he learned that he was in. When he reached rock bottom, he discovered it and was reminded of this: I am still in the palm of God's hand. I am secure in his control. I can sink no lower than everlasting arms. When we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Bible, we know, devotes a whole book to dealing with the problem of human suffering, the book of Job. And his story illustrates many points, but it illustrates this one, that suffering drives us off a position of ignorance onto that firm ground where finally we rest in nothing other than the faithfulness of God and the hope of his redemption. Another chief example of suffering in the Bible is Joseph, pretty much summarized by what Joseph said when his brothers came in before him, and it's recorded what he said in Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21. He said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You see what was happening? Through the comfort God gave him, he was now able to reach out to the very people who had put him into the center of his trial. And now that they were in distress, "Fear not," he says, "fear not. God has dealt bountifully with me. God has turned around my circumstances, transformed bad into good. And now I can testify, though I felt going down into that pit that was down all the way, though being put into prison it was going further down, though I felt the ground giving way below my feet every path I went to take, I discovered myself to be in the hands of the Almighty God, and God all the time meant it unto good. I learned to rely upon him more than ever before." Our Lord Jesus Christ, going through the valley of his humiliation, down, down, and further down, Philippians chapter 2, Isaiah 53, John 17, was comforted, held up, supported, energized by the thought and the reality in his heart and mind, the joy that was set before him. So he endured. Sometimes, you know, we can be stubborn in our suffering and we can wrestle with God over some affliction rather than stepping back, laying down our arms, resting our case with him, opting to trust him completely. And all the while we are oblivious of the fact that God is teaching us here the all-important lesson of submission to him, total dependence on his infinite wisdom and his boundless love. And he will not let up in teaching us here until we give up. And that's why he counsels in Psalm 46 and 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Don't fight against him. Stop striving. Be still. Surrender to him and his purposes. He doesn't intend to ruin you, only refine you. The hymn, "How Firm a Foundation," says it best. When through fiery trials. Thy pathways shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Sometimes we strut through life with this little feeling in our minds we are kind of superhuman. Bring it on. We can take on anything. There are times, months, years, when that's how we feel. Suffering emphasizes our status as creatures. Reminds us, you're not all wise, you're not all powerful, you're not infinite in your resources. Pain reduces us to the level where we feel again our nothingness. When we are sick, our feebleness rises up to the surface and we feel dwarfed and diminished by this pain. You know, in reality, we are just a big soap bubble. Not much material for its size. And we discover through trial we need him. We were made to need him. We need him desperately. And yet sometimes it takes God to bring us to an end of ourselves to get this fact back into focus. One who I don't always recommend and couldn't wrote a lot of good sense when he said, I've been to lots of places, I've seen a lot of faces, there have been times I felt so all alone, but in my lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus lets me know that I was his own. I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do through it all. Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God through it all. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. A.W. Tozer simply said this, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Come on now, don't be trusting in yourself. You're not going to get through this under your own steam or resources. But there's a greater arm. There's a stronger one. And he's saying, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. Why, Lord? Why is it happening? Paul says here that we might be prepared to comfort others. That's why it's happening. The ministry of reaching out is spawned through this. That we might not trust in ourselves. The message of reliance comes through this. And finally and briefly, that we might learn to give thanks in everything. We're touching on rejoicing here. We will never be able to get our minds around this third reason for suffering until we have struggled through the first two. Reaching out, relying upon God, only when we do can we begin to rejoice and turn around and thank God. Now, we don't ask for trouble to come. Don't do that. It comes of itself. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that, the word again, that, for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What is Paul saying? He's saying when he fell into the dungeon of difficulty, people joined together in help by prayer. They prayed for him. that a gracious gift of help was then delivered to Paul as a result of his fellow believers praying for him, supporting him in supplication before the throne. And when people began to hear as the news filtered out, Paul is now back on his feet again. Prayer has been answered. God has stepped in. That caused many to rejoice. And so Paul here is writing in essence what is a thank you letter. Thanks for praying when you knew I was down. Now let's rejoice together. And because of Paul's progress through this suffering by the grace of God, many people were led to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks unto him. Wouldn't it be tremendous if that's what emerged from our suffering and from the saints supplicating for us and supporting us and us reaching out and helping others and relying more upon the Lord, that others all around us would begin to rejoice? Now, God has placed us, each one of us, on this great canvas of history in the place where we are, so that we are living object lessons to those around us. That's why he urges us, present your bodies to me as a living sacrifice. Why he counsels us in 1 Peter 4:12-13, think it not strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What he's saying is, no matter how low you feel now, a brighter, better day is coming. Now, learn to delight in God now. Learn to rejoice even when the waves of trial are coming in against you, because I'm telling you, there's coming a day when you'll be glad with exceeding joy. Joy that cannot be measured. Let us ask ourselves a piercing question. What would happen in my life today if I stopped struggling against God's plan and started to praise God for my pain? Again, I emphasize not to invite the pain, but now that it's come, start praising him for my pain that can be a minister unto others. Tell him, I want to be your living object lesson in the world of patience and stability. And if it takes the blows of trial against my person, if, Lord, you were doing it as I know you are in infinite wisdom in producing this into my life, may it spark off a round of gratitude and bring glory to God in other quarters. Job responded in praise at the thought of God crushing him under his trial. We find that in Job 13:14-15. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now if Job can lift his eyes heavenward and say this to God, so can I and so can you. Lord, even though this way may be the most difficult experience of my life, my trust is anchored in Jesus. Through my pain, let me get on to the ground of further reliance and more expansive praise. God allows our suffering, first of all, that we might be prepared to comfort others. Secondly, that we might not trust in ourselves. Thirdly, that we might learn to give thanks in everything. Nothing enters your life accidentally. There is no such thing as luck or coincidence or fate in the life of the child of God. Behind every experience is our loving and sovereign Lord, who is constantly working all things out according to his eternal plan and purpose. And he has in mind, in all that he does with us, to shape us and conform us into the image of his Son, to be more like Christ. and from that platform to tell out the glory of the Lord to those around. May we all be useful, effective, compassionate instruments in His hands. And as we go through life, Lord, help us to draw down the sweet fruits from these thorny trees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though it is hard, though it does not come naturally, we thank Thee that even in our trials, Thou hast ordained blessing. Thou art looking after us. Yes, from our heart and mind is pressed the question, why? But we thank Thee, as we've seen today, Thy word has answers as to why it occurs. And we know that we won't have to go through our valleys alone. Thou art with us, holding us up, comforting us. Thou art the one that we call alongside to help us. And we pray through this ministry that Thou wilt help us to reach out to others. Help us to rely more upon the Lord. Help us to learn to do that most difficult thing and to rejoice even in the middle of our trials. For Jesus' glory and for our good on earth, good in eternity, we ask these things. Amen.